Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowing of your anger. And look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. Behold, Behemoth, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength is in his strength in his loins, and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like bars of iron. He is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. For the mountains yield food for him, where all the wild beasts play. Under the lotus plants he lies, in the shelter of the reeds and in the marsh. For his shade the lotus trees cover him, the willows of the brook surround him. Behold, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened. He is confident, though Jordan rushes against his mouth. Can one take him by his eyes, or pierce his nose with a snare? Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook, or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons, or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs, or his mighty strength, or his goodly frame. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near him with a bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils comes forth smoke as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes from his mouth. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him and immovable. His heart is hard as a stone, hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw, and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. For him sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like sharp potsherd. He spreads himself like a threshing sled in the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white-haired. On earth there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. Amen. I wonder when you last heard these chapters read at a meeting. Not chapters that we would consider very often. But this is part of God's response to Job. You will remember, if you were here last week, that Kevin spoke from chapters 38 and 39, which is when God spoke after Job and his friends were finished their dialogue. And God's answer goes from chapter 38 to chapter 41, which we've read. And in between, Job speaks briefly. That is the first five verses of chapter 40. So this is the sort of second part of God's answer to Job. And we're going to look at what God said to Job, and also what God did not say to Job in his answer. Because I think that it is interesting, and in fact you could say it's vital in understanding the book of Job to see what God did not say in his answer, and we'll come to that later. But you may remember that in the dialogue that we have been through, dialogue between Job and his friends, Job called for an audience with God. And in chapter 13, Job said this, and Kevin might have quoted this, I'm not sure, last week. In Job 13, he said this: "Let me speak, and you reply. Why do you hide your face?" was what Job said to God. And then in chapter 31, Job said this: "Oh, that I had one to hear me. Let the Almighty answer me." So Job was calling for an audience with God. And you could say that he got more than he bargained for. And Job, he gets an audience with God. God speaks to Job. And we saw last week that Job's response was one of humiliation. Job said, "Behold," this is verse 3, verse 4 of chapter 40, "Behold, I am of small account. I am nothing. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further." Job, he stands there, and the only thing that he can do is to put his hand over his mouth and be silent. And it was a response of humiliation, but I think his response stops short of repenting. He didn't repent at this stage. And so God continues, and you could say that God sort of up the ante, if you like. God, he pressed Job even further. You may remember that, as Kevin spoke last week, God challenged Job and he asked him questions. Were you there when the foundations of the, when I laid the foundations of the earth? And he asked him questions about creation, the inanimate creation and the animate creation, and he asked some tough questions of Job, and Job wasn't able to answer any of the questions that God asked him, not one of them. And he just stood there and he said, "I am nothing. I am nothing." And you would maybe think, well, maybe it was time to let Job go now. Maybe he'd had enough. You know, imagine you'd been to a very difficult test at school and you weren't able to answer a single question. And you knew that after a little break, you would go in and have another test with questions that are much more difficult. You wouldn't feel, you know, very confident, would you? Well, that's maybe, well, that's not how Job felt. I would think Job would have felt very much even worse than we would have felt, because God was standing before God, the creator of the universe, and God was challenging him here. And I had a picture of a whirlwind as a background, but for some reason the image corrupted as I uploaded it onto this computer, so instead we just got a very bland background, which is a bit boring, so apologies for that. We're just going to speak about these two chapters before us, and we're going to look first at the first 14 verses, verse 6 to 14 in this chapter 40, and it's a passage where God questions and challenges and rebukes Job. And then we're going to have a look at Behemoth, and we're going to look at Leviathan and have a look at who they were or what they were. But here, in chapter 40, in verse 6, God addresses Job out of the whirlwind. And he said, in a similar fashion as he did in chapter 38, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." And then we have what perhaps is the main reason for, I believe, God was really challenging and rebuking Job. It says, and look at verse 8 of chapter 40. "Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right?" I think this is the main reason for God in these chapters rebuking Job, because Job has suggested in what he has said that there is injustice with God. This is what we can understand from this verse 8. Will you even put me in the wrong? Job is not rebuked for justifying himself in these chapters. But he is, I believe, rebuked for charging God with injustice while justifying himself. He's not charged for defending his own characters, but he is rebuked for impugning God with unfairness. You know, very often it seems to be the sort of the most common phrase, it seems, by children. These four words, it is not fair. You know, I don't know if I'm sure parents here have heard that phrase many times. It's not fair. You know, hear that several times a day sometimes. And it seems to be that Job has not cursed God in this book. He has not turned his back on God, but he has charged God for being unfair. And we see that perhaps when in chapters 27, 28 there, when which I think was one of Job's last speeches, where he was saying that it was not fair. God was not being fair when wicked were let off the hook, so to speak, while the righteous were suffering and so on. And he was charging God, he was suggesting at least, he was hinting that God was being unjust. And Don Carson, he says this in a book called How Long, O Lord, a book where he writes about suffering in general. In particular, it's got some very helpful book on the book of Job. And Don Carson says this: the reason God calls Job on the carpet is not because of Job's justification of himself, but because of Job's willingness to condemn God in order to justify himself. In other words, God does not here answer Job's questions about the problem of evil and suffering. God does not answer those questions, but he makes it unambiguously clear what answers are not acceptable in God's universe. He makes it unambiguously clear what answers are not acceptable. And that is interesting in this answer that God has to Job. God never explains why. God never explains why. But there's one thing that God will not tolerate, and that is that he is charged with injustice. That answer is not acceptable in God's universe, that God does wrong, that there is injustice with God. And therefore, God rebukes Job, I believe. And then we have, God asks in verse 9, he asks this: have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? And then I think there is some irony in the following verses. I think that to understand verses 10 to 13, you know, we should understand them as irony. And it would be helpful, or it is helpful to understand verse 10 if we started with a then, if you've got the ESV. So in other words, God says to Job, have you an arm like God? Well, if you have, then adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor, and so on. I suppose we could say that to contend with God, if you want to contend with God, then you have to be equal with him. And God is sort of saying, Job, if you want to be the ruler of the world, then prove to me that you can do it. Job, if you want to be the one who pours out the overflowing of your anger on everyone who is proud, verse 10, and bring them low, well, if you want to do that, then prove to me that you can do it. Adorn yourself with glory and majesty. Clothe yourself with dignity and splendor. If you want to play the role of God, then prove to me that you are able to do it, that you're equal with me. But of course, Job was of a lower station than that, and so are we. And so God is saying in verse 14, if you can do this, then I will acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. Of course, Job couldn't do this. And that was the point that God was trying to prove, that Job was not in a position to charge God with injustice. Job was not in a position to tell God how he should rule the world. That is God's prerogative. And who was Job to tell God how he should do it? And then we come to these two interesting passages where God speaks about two creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan. Last week we looked at a panorama of nature. We saw some lovely pictures and of the inanimate creation and of the animate creation, and we looked at 12 animals, or certainly 12 animals were described there in chapters 38 and 39. And now the lens zooms on two animals. And I say it's animals. Behemoth and Leviathan. Now, there have been suggestions by people that these were mythological creatures. But I would suggest tonight that these were not mythological creatures, that these were real animals. I'll just give you four reasons why I think so. Verse 15 of chapter 40. Behold, Behemoth. Look at Behemoth. God is saying to Job. So, you know, he tells Job to actually look at Behemoth. Whatever Behemoth was, have a look at him. And then further in verse 15, God says, behold Behemoth, which I made as I made you. So God says, I created Behemoth. You know, I created Behemoth just as I created you, Job. I created Behemoth. So Behemoth was a real creature. He was created by God. And then the following verses of chapter 40, we have a detailed description of the anatomy of Behemoth. And of chapter 41, the anatomy of Leviathan. And fourthly, there were 12 animals in verses in chapters 38 and 39. And they were obviously real. So why would these two creatures in chapter 40 and 41 all of a sudden be mythological? So, I believe that Behemoth and Leviathan were real creatures. Although, it is possible that they might also represent proud and wicked elements of the world, cosmic powers that break against God, that man, Job, is unable to control, but God is able to control. So it could be that, you know, there's a, they might sort of represent, you know, that which breaks up against God, cosmic powers or evil, that man is unable to control, but God is. That's possible, but I think we can certainly say that these creatures were real animals. So, chapter 40, turn to chapter 40, in verse 15, we're told of a mighty creature that God, that Job must have known. It's a chorus. We sing in Shetland, a chorus at the camp in Shetland, a chorus about Behemoth. I thought maybe we should sing it tonight, but I decided against it. But, so we have in second half of chapter 40 a description of Behemoth. Now, before I go into that, and I'm not a biologist or a zoologist, so I'm not going to go into this in any great detail at all. But, I don't think that the exact nature or identity of these two creatures is essential to understanding the book of Job, or understanding the God's answer to Job. The point that God was trying to make to Job was that there were powers that Job was unable to control. That Job was not on an evil footing with God, and therefore Job had no right to charge or to tell God how he should rule the world. And that, I think, is the main point. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook? Can you do this? And so on. And that was the point in this. Okay, so about Behemoth, we know that from verse 15 that he was a creature who lived alongside Job. We learn that from verse 15. Behold, Behemoth, which I made as I made you. So we see that Behemoth, by the way, the word Behemoth means, it's plural for beast. So perhaps some people have said maybe it means the sort of the beast of beasts. You know, it's kind of the plural word of beast. So that's what the literal meaning of Behemoth is. So, and we know that Behemoth was a fellow creature with Job from verse 15. Then we learn from verse 15 as well that Behemoth eats grass like an ox. So he was a herbivore, not a carnivore, herbivore. His diet was grass. And then in verses 16 to 19 we read about his amazing strength. His strength is in his loins, in his powers, in the muscles of his belly. His tail is stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together, and so on. So we read about his physical strength. And then in verses 20 to 23, we read about his habitat. about on the mountains and under the lotus plants and in the shade of the lotus tree and so on. And then in verse 24 we read about his fierceness. Can one take him by his eyes or pierce him? So this is a description of Behemoth. And I'm sure that maybe your footnotes or any commentator that you've commentator you've read would say that Behemoth was a hippopotamus, a hippo, and in fact I think all the four commentators, I think I looked at four commentators and they all said that Behemoth was a hippo, and the description, a lot of the description would seem to fit that. But I would suggest that we should be open to the fact that there are animals today, or that there are animals that today are extinct. Okay, so there are animals that we haven't seen with our eyes alive, but that Job might have seen. Job is one of, as we learned at the very start, that Job was one of the first books, or Job lived in the days of the patriarchs. So Job lived between 3,000 and 4,000 years ago, probably. And there might be animals which Job knew, but that we don't know, because the animals are extinct. So, could it be that Behemoth was a dinosaur? Now, if you said this to your colleagues at work, if I said this to my colleagues at work, many of them are geologists and they speak about the Jurassic and the Cretaceous and all that sort of stuff, the geological timetable, and people generally would believe that the dinosaurs ceased to exist at the sort of Cretaceous era. So there's the Jurassic era and then there's the Cretaceous era, which in the geological timetable, which sort of came 65 million years ago, is the theory, and that dinosaurs ceased to be extinct at that point. Now, if we take, which I do, and I know that most of you do here, if you take quite a literal a view of Genesis 1 and 2, then you believe that all mammals were created on the same day as man was, on day 6 of creation. If you do that, and I think it doesn't make sense to believe that some animals were made before mankind, because death came through Adam. So how did these other animals die millions and millions of years ago before Adam? Because death came through Adam. So man would have lived with dinosaurs at one point in time. I believe that. And so it is possible that Behemoth was a dinosaur. And you might remember that Philip Bell from Creation Ministries, he was here, I can't remember exactly, it must be about 3 or 4 years ago, and he actually spoke from this chapter. And he spoke and he argued that Behemoth was a dinosaur. And if you go on Creation Ministries website, there's a lot of very useful articles which I've been reading up on this week, which argue that it may well be that Behemoth was a sauropod. And I looked into Andrew's toy, I couldn't find a hippo, but there are some who think that Behemoth was an elephant, and they see that when it says that his tail is like a cedar, they actually think that, well, the tail is actually referring to the trunk. But that doesn't quite fit. So, but there's some who think that Behemoth was an elephant. There we go, that's an elephant. But this is a sauropod, that I found in Anders' room. And you can see that his tail is very different from the tail of an elephant or the tail of a hippo. You can see that a hippo has got a tail very similar to an elephant, and it's not very cedar-like, you would agree with me. Whereas this sauropod, I think this is a Tyrannosaurus rex. T-Rex? I'm not sure. The lowest in North Sarans, it must be right. And you can see that the tail of a T-Rex is much more like a cedar than this one is. There are those who would say that, well, it doesn't say it's a cedar trunk, it could be a cedar branch, which is not very thick. It's just, you know. As whether you agree with me that Behemoth was a dinosaur as opposed to a hippo or an elephant, I guess, you know, in the spirit of Jerry Bridges from Friday night's discussion, I wouldn't judge you for that. You know, there are things in Scripture which is unclear and we cannot be dogmatic about. But I would suggest to you that there is a possibility that Behemoth was a dinosaur. And a certain description would fit like that. Especially, and the cedar, his tail is stiff like a cedar, verse 17, is what those who believe that Behemoth was a dinosaur would in particular sort of say. He's going to fall off. There we are. Right. And then we have in chapter 41 Leviathan. And we haven't got time to go through this chapter in great detail, but there is the amazing strength of Leviathan is highlighted in this passage. And the first 11 verses speak about how there's no fish hooks or harpoons or any implement or instrument of man which is able to subdue Leviathan. He's just too fierce for that. And then verses 12 to the end of the chapter really speak about the amazing strength, his mighty strength and his goodly frame, and so on, of Leviathan. And when you read through the description, a lot of it, you know, this was clearly a sea creature. This creature was in the water, and you see that. And it wasn't a creature you'd bring in as a pet for your children. It says in verse 5, will you play with him as a bird, or will you put him on a leash for your girls? I don't think I would. And then, you know, it speaks about his fierceness and how, you know, we are unable to, or Job was unable to tame this creature. You know, and as you read through it, you can see that this creature to some extent could be a crocodile, and again most commentators would say that Leviathan was a crocodile. But the thing with a crocodile, and this is also the case with a hippo, is that man has been able to some degree to tame a crocodile, and there are people in the you know, who don't have particularly fancy instruments and weapons and so on, have been able to catch crocodiles and kill them. And of course you can buy crocodile handbags and crocodile boots and all these kind of things. So, you know, we are able. So, again, there is a possibility that Leviathan was something other than the crocodile that we know today. And this is it's a picture taken in a museum, so this is not a real, it's actually what is called a Sarcosuchus, which is a fossil which is called the super croc, the Sarcosuchus imperator, and has been highlighted in the National Geographic as one of the largest crocodilians to ever walk on Earth. This monster, with its 1.8 meter skull, has been estimated to weigh 10 tons and to measure over 12 meters long. Now compare that with a crocodile. The world record captive crocodile is 6 meters long and weighs 1.2 tons. So this Sarcosuchus was humongous in comparison to the crocodile of today. And again, if we take a biblical or a literal view, be careful how I phrase myself, a literal view of Genesis 1 and 2, then we have to believe that man lived side by side, you know what I mean, side by side, in this context, with these mammals that are described here. So it could be that Leviathan was a super croc, as opposed to the crocodile of today. So there you have it. So that's a little bit about Behemoth and Leviathan, and we'll not go into that in any great detail. Now, I'm not going to trespass into chapter 42, but it is interesting to notice that in Job's response in chapter 42, Job actually repents. You know, in chapter 40, Job responds and he's humbled, but he stops short of repenting. But in chapter 42, Job says these words, "I repent. I repent." But it's interesting that there's something that Job does not say. Job does not say in chapter 42, "Ah, now I understand." Because God didn't reveal to Job why he suffered. God didn't reveal to Job that conversation that God had with Satan in that we read about in chapters 1 and 2. You know, God didn't explain himself, but he reveals his majesty, and Job responds by saying, "I repent." And I think that this is very interesting and very important. In verse 2 of chapter 10, Job said, "I will say to God, let me know why you contend with me." God didn't reveal why. And this is important. God does not owe us an explanation for everything that happens. God does not owe us an explanation. And I know that when we go through difficult trials, we would like to know, and we ask, and we are right to ask, why God? But God does not owe us an explanation. God is interested in our worship and our trust more than explaining why. And so our Job's response in chapter 42 is very challenging. "I repent." And I wonder if there are things in our lives that we need to repent of, and we really need to see the greatness of God and bow down to him and to his majesty. And that is exactly what Job did. And I think that is a great lesson of this book, that in this world there will always be some mysteries to suffering which we will never find an answer to in this world. But the book teaches us not to demand answers from God, but to stand in awe of Him and to put our trust in Him because He is God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You now for our time together. We thank You for Your greatness and for Your majesty. And Father, we pray that we might just learn some more of that. As Job could, and he stood in awe, and he realized his folly. Father, we pray that You will help us to understand more of Your greatness, and to have a greater fear for who You are, and to have a greater trust in what You do. And Father, we pray this. And Father, we know that there are people amongst us who go through trials and sufferings and perhaps would like to know why. But Father, give us the peace to know that You are in control and that You are God, and help us to submit to You. Father, we pray this tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.